All right, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. This morning we're in Romans 13, 11 and following. While you're turning there, I'll give you a few announcements for how we continue worshiping God throughout the week, living as his people, loving one another and serving. First, this month we're providing a special Thanksgiving-themed meal at the homeless shelter. And this requires a bit more than usual, so we have the jar out to put money in. So we've had that out last week, and then this week, today is the day to finish. And we'll need a few $100 in there today to get all the food covered for the shelter meal. So be generous, open your pockets, and give to the hungry by putting money into the jar in the back. All that will go directly to the food, directly to the people at the homeless shelter. Also, the Operation Christmas Child boxes are due today. There's a way to send gifts and Christmas presents around the world with the gospel in them to various children who wouldn't have presents. And so those have been provided. The cost of it has been provided. The delivery of it has been provided. All you got to do is just put the gifts in the box and bring them back today. So if you forgot, then I guess you're going to have to personally deliver them around the world on your own. This Wednesday, prayer meeting is here at 6 p.m. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The creeping wilderness will soon take over that church that trusts in its own strength and forgets to watch and pray." The strength of our church and our ministry to Durango is God. And prayer is the best thing I know to continually reestablish that God alone is our confidence, our strength, and all that we have to rely on. We will only be great if God is with us. We will only be as strong as we are in prayer. So join us this Wednesday. Dennis Wales will lead us through Psalm 46 before we pray through the psalm. So come and join us. And lastly, the women's meeting is this Thursday at 7 p.m. at the Thiessen's house. Marcy will lead a discussion on holding the line and keeping the home. So make sure you come to that. Ladies, talk to Marcy or Nikki if you have questions or want more details or need directions to my house. Just ask. All right. To God's Word. Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 to 14, this sermon is called People of the New Day. People of the New Day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Darkness and light are primal, fundamental elements of creation. At the very beginning, there was darkness, and God spoke light, and he separated dark and light, and he named them, and there was evening and morning, the first day. And God named that first day, which he had separated, dark and light, night and day, evening and morning, the first day. He could have, as Harmony prayed earlier, he could have done this any way he wanted. There was no reason that it had to be light and dark, that there had to be night and day. It could have just been perpetual day. The sun could always be shining. It could always be light. But God chose to set this pattern in his creation as a fundamental part of every single day of our existence. Part of the time we walk in the light and we can see and everything comes alive. Part of the time the light falls, the darkness settles in, and everything goes dormant for the night. And it continues to this day. The whole story of God's creation opens with this set piece, this theme of light and darkness, and it caps off with a fairly strange conclusion. There was evening and there was morning the first day. That's not really the way we tend to think of our days, is it? It's somewhat of an unusual way to count the day. There was evening and there was morning the first day. Do you count your days that way? What did you do today? Well, last evening I did this, and then I slept, and then this morning I did that. We think of our days from morning to evening. We awake from sleep, we go through the day ends, the light fades, we conclude the day by going back to sleep. So why does God count the day like this in Genesis 1? Why say it that way? There was evening and there was morning the first day. And the common answer that we hear is, well, that's how the Jewish people counted the days. The Jewish people counted the days from sundown to the next day. And then we go, oh, okay, that's why. But that doesn't really answer the question, because the Jewish people count their days that way because they read that in Genesis chapter 1. They count them that way because God counts them that way, and so it doesn't really explain why. And I think the reason God talks about it this way in Genesis is to foreshadow and give us a picture of the total arc of human history, which moves from evening to morning. Human history begins in the light, but not long after falls into darkness. And then in the fullness of time, after a long period of night, the sun rises and begins a new day. Evening, night, and morning. Creation, fall, and redemption. Life, death, and resurrection. And the Bible talks this way. It teaches us to read history this way. When Christ rose from the dead, he was bringing about a new day. And so Zechariah prophesied about Jesus, saying that in him the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And not only is the sun of a new day risen with Christ, we are now moving into the fullness of the eternal day that he has begun. God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun goes out and travels the course of the heavens with joy as a strong man until nothing is hidden from the light and the heat of the sun. And so with Christ, he has brought about a new day and he is running his course now with joy until nothing is hidden from his light and his heat, until every shadow is driven away in the high noon of the light of the world. One theologian wrote this: Christ is the Alpha and the Omega and all the letters in between. He carries constitutionally the freshness of morning dew. Christianity is of the dawn. If at times during given periods we feel enshrouded by twilight, it is because another day is in the making. So Christ has brought the end of a long dark night of sin and death, and the world will never be the same. And we who are in Christ are people of this new day. And because we are people of the new day, we should do what people do when a new day comes, which is get up, get dressed, and get to work. Romans 13:11-14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. It's a new day. Wake up. As Paul wrote elsewhere in Ephesians 5, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. It is a new day. The sun is up, the birds are singing, the light is coming in your window. Wake up. It is a new day. Christ has risen from the dead. Sins are forgiven. Grace is offered from heaven. Christ is shining on all the nations of the earth. Wake up. Come to life. Step into the light of Christ. Humanity was in darkness. We were dead in our sins. As Ephesians also says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You yourself were created in God's image with life in the evening, but death spread to all men because all sinned, and night fell over you. But in Christ, we can rise from the dead to a new day. Evening and morning, the eighth day. And you know this. Paul begins here in Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Stop rolling over and trying to go back to sleep. Stop hitting the snooze on your alarm. You were dead, but now you are alive. You were asleep, but now the hour has come for you to wake and to put on the armor of light and to walk in the deeds of the day. Today is the day of salvation. He says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Let's be clear. The day has dawned for those who have believed in Christ Jesus. For those who have trusted everything to Christ, for those who have been born again in him, who've had their heart of stone taken out and been given a heart of flesh, that is the sunrise in you. Those who have trusted in Jesus have risen to the new day. And the fullness of your salvation is still coming. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The beginning of salvation has come. The sun has risen, but it's not yet high noon in the day of your salvation. Christ will return. He will judge all the earth. He will bring about the resurrection from the dead. He will raise your body up out of the grave. He will make a new heavens and a new earth for his people to live in forever with our new immortal bodies. And we will live with God without sin or death forever. That's the fullness of salvation that's coming for you. Press on. That fullness of salvation is nearer to you now than the day that you first believed. You are closer to everlasting joys than when you were saved. We're heading home. We're getting closer. You're almost there. It's hard to overstate how encouraging and how strengthening this is to us. Without this hope, every day you live is just one day closer to death. Without the hope of the resurrection and the life everlasting, you're just slowly getting older and losing your grip on your life. Your body hurts a little more, you age a little further, and you get one day closer to death. You lose your strength, you lose your clarity, you lose your memory, until you slowly start to watch all the people you know and love die. And you know that your days are numbered and the grave is calling for you. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. But for those who believe in Christ, it is not so. Each day is one day closer to paradise. It's one day closer to home. It's one day closer to the eternal dew of youth, renewed strength and mind, and a glorious reunion with God himself and with those whom you have loved who have died in Christ. This salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So don't lay there, letting the sleep cling to your eyes. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look forward. Shake off the sleep. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. But for those who've not believed, for those who've not put their trust in Christ Jesus, repented of sin, been born again, received the Holy Spirit, you're still in the sleep of death. If anyone is here this morning in this situation, if you are still in your sins, still in rebellion against God, still holding something back from Christ, know that death looms over you. And there is appointed for you a day of death. And after that comes judgment. But it doesn't have to be like that. Instead, hear the word of God. And may the word of God pierce through your ears even now and land with all the power of the Holy Spirit, as when God said at the beginning, "Let there be light." So now may all sinners hear the word of God that says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake and be saved in Jesus' name." Amen. It's a new day. Get dressed and get to work. Verse 12 says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." When you wake up and it's a new day, you get ready, and you get to work. And so it is in Christ. It's a new day. Get ready and get to work. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. It's not like it's first light here in the kingdom of Christ. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. If you're still sleeping, you've overslept. There's mercy for you, but get up and get to it. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What do you do when you get up? You get dressed. There's clothes for sleeping and there's clothes for working, clothes for battle. Ditch your pajamas and put your boots on. And not just boots, but armor. Because the work we have to do is a battle. It's the battle between light and dark, the battle between good and evil, the battle for the souls of mankind. There are enemies to defeat and there are friends to rescue. Let's go. Cast off the works of darkness. The word here for cast off is literally the word for throwing off your clothes. Cast off the works of darkness. Stop living in the dark. Stop wandering among the dead. Stop clothing yourself with sin. And it doesn't just say set it aside, it says throw it aside. It refers to throwing something quickly, casting it aside. There's an urgency here, like get up, throw your night clothes off, put on your armor, and let's go. You've overslept on the day of battle. It's shaking your windows and rattling your walls. Get dressed. There's a finality to throwing it aside. Don't fold them and put them in the drawer for later. You don't need them anymore. You are now people of the day. Throw them aside. You're done with them. Quickly, throw off your works of darkness. Stop sinning. Stop doing shameful acts. Stop rebelling against God. Stop living according to your former manner of life. Put it all behind you and put on the armor of light. Get ready. You've thrown off your night clothes. Now put on the armor of light. The word refers to armor and weapons. The word armor here refers to armor and weapons. Get strapped. Get ready for battle. Wake up. He's not talking about merely carnal weapons, but the armor of light. Get dressed to take on the forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Christian, this is your call. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You have a spiritual battle. You're supposed to be tearing down strongholds. There are strongholds being established by the powers of darkness in the world, lofty opinions exalting themselves against the name of Christ, and you are sent out to tear them down. And you are given weapons of warfare that are mighty in power to do so. Put them on and go. What is this armor of light that we put on to go wage this battle? It's got to be the same thing Paul describes in detail in Ephesians 6, the Christian in complete armor. Let's read it. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, if you want to follow along. What is this armor of light? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There are cosmic powers over this present darkness. The day has come, but many are still asleep, still living in darkness, still hiding in the shadows because they love their sin and they don't want to bring it out into the light, because then their deeds would be exposed by the light. That's why Jesus said people hate the light and choose the darkness. They don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. So put on the armor of light. Put on truth. Know the truth. Love the truth. Live not by lies. Speak the truth. Delight in it. Study it. Find it out. Search it. Guard it up. Live by it. Speak it. Put on righteousness. Love what is good. Repent of evil and seek righteousness and justice and goodness in all that you do. This is part of your armor. put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. You have the news of day breaking in the kingdom of darkness. You need to be ready to tell everyone. You need to say something. Put on faith. The evil one will shoot flaming darts at you to undercut you at every turn. You will be opposed. Block them. Block every fiery dart from your enemy. Don't let Satan lie to you about God, about God's word, about the goodness of the Christian life, about the destructiveness of evil, but rather trust God. Put on salvation. Having repented of sin and believed in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, having been born again and brought back from the dead, live accordingly. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Walk in that reality. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit given to you in your salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Read God's Word. Know God's word. Meditate on God's word. Memorize God's word. Sing God's word. And having taken it up, God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, by which you will defeat all the forces of darkness, having taken up God's word, use it to hack down every single thing that opposes it. The battle of light and darkness is a battle of truth and lies. It's a battle over God's word. It's an ideological battle for the truth. Advance God's word against all contrary ideas in life. That's what it means to take up the sword of the Spirit. How many things do you hear every single day that oppose God's word, that stand in opposition to what God has said? Cut them down. And while you do all these things, pray. Persevere in prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, making supplication for all the saints. That's the armor of light. Wake up, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and let's go. The day's at hand. Get up and get dressed. Why? So you can look in the mirror and see how cool you look in all your armor? So you can go LARPing and playing with a rubber sword in the park. So you can polish up your sword all nice and shiny and then put it back in its case on the wall and lock it up where you can admire it. No. Get up, get dressed, and get to work. That's verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly. So, your people of the day, get up, put off your pajamas, put on your big boy clothes, okay, and then walk. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Get to work. He talked about casting off and putting on the right clothes, and now he talks about walking accordingly. Let's go. Walk properly as in the daytime. We are awake. We are alive. It's time to do good. It's time to obey God. It's time to walk in His ways. It's time to love God and love your neighbor. It's time to serve others. It's time to pursue all that's good in the world, no matter what. And the details we get here amount largely to a list of things to stop doing. First, he summarizes it down in verse 14 by saying, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do we walk in the light? First, just stop sinning. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't live in darkness. And so we get three pairs of sins that he gives us to kind of summarize what it is like to walk in the darkness that we're to be walking away from. First, walk not in orgies and drunkenness. The Bible covers everything, doesn't it? At night, people go out. They gather to have unrestrained parties where they drink too much and engage in various kinds of immorality. Boasting, fighting, lusting. Why does that always happen at night? Because we instinctively want the cover of darkness for our sins. But we're called here to walk properly, as in the daytime. We're not people of the night. We don't seek the madness of unrestrained pleasure, which turns to ashes in our mouth. We don't drink to get drunk. When we drink, we do so to feast and to remember and to celebrate all of God's goodness to us, and we measure ourselves, and we don't drink ourselves drunk. We're not trying to forget. We're not trying to drift into oblivion. We're not trying to have the unrestrained handing over to pleasure of an orgy. Rather, we drink from the fountain of delights that comes from heaven. So we walk not in orgies and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and sensuality. In darkness and the life of death, people seek to numb themselves with pleasures. Pursuing sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, things like these. But these are not works of the people of day. The Bible clearly says these are sins. Sensuality refers to behavior lacking in moral restraint. It's just running after whatever feels good without regard to what's good and right and what God says. It's just unrestrained behavior. Just letting your passions draw you wherever. And our world celebrates that. It's like, just follow your passion. But has anybody ever gotten themselves into trouble following their passion? Has it always been a reliable and faithful guide to you to follow your passions, the passions of your flesh? It's not that pleasures are bad. All these that we're talking about include pleasures that God invented and gave to his children as gifts. But to take the pleasures and the joys of sex and to wash them out in a flood of dissipation, using them outside of marriage in ways God said not to, not using them as the delight of a lifelong bond and the pleasures of a covenant arrangement in which you vow your whole self, heart and mind and soul, and then give your body to seal that. But instead to take sex outside of that and just wash it out as something casual like a handshake is destructive. It's rebellious, it's disobedient to God, and it ends up hurting you, and it ends up hurting others. That's not what these things are for. Pleasure is good, but we're not made to simply live for pleasure as the highest thing. You know that. We all know that. Everyone knows that. We're not to be ruled and mastered by pleasure. We're not to serve our various passions and pleasures as often as they arise. That will lead you to dark places. Rather, we serve God. We serve the good. We seek to be noble and virtuous and true and good. We want to live in the light, and that is where pleasure finds its perfect place, its perfect context, and that's where we truly have goodness and enjoyment that comes from God, without shame, without guilt. With him is the river of delights. With God are pleasures forevermore. But that's where they belong, in the presence of God, not hiding from him in darkness. It doesn't work that way. Many of us have tried it and found death. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Quarreling is conflict from rivalry and discord. Do we see this at all in the world? Conflicts from rivalry and discord. You understand being quarrelsome, setting up little rivalries in your mind with others, setting up little rivalries in your social circle, pitting people against each other, pitting yourself against them, them against you, looking for little conflicts, little ways to exalt yourself against others, or at least diminish them, if that's the best you can do. Trying to form little alliances to exclude others. Being contentious. Always taking the alternative point of view, not even because you believe it or it's true or good, but just because you don't like somebody or you just get bored when there's no constant friction. Quarreling. Rivalries. and jealousy, he says, not in quarreling and jealousy, another work of the darkness, harboring and nursing malicious thoughts against other people. Why do we do that? Wanting what other people have for ourselves, or at least despising them for having it? Why can't we just be happy for other people when they have nice things or when good things happen to them? Why do we have to feel negative about it? Why do we have to be mad or jealous or burn or want to see them lose it or resent them or refuse to rejoice with others and just be at peace? These are the works of darkness. Maybe they seem small, like it's no big deal. But notice how he lists them right there alongside orgies and drunkenness and sexual morality and sensuality. Quarreling and jealousy. All these are works of darkness. They're characteristic of the night. Wake up. Put on your armor and leave that stuff behind. Put on love and faithfulness and kindness and self-control and goodness and virtue. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When you feel the pull of temptation towards these kinds of things, make no provision for them. The word here for provision is interesting. It's pranoia, which means forethought. It rhymes with metanoia, which is the word for repentance. We've been talking about that in Sunday school as we're studying through the 1689. Metanoia is you change your mind in repentance. Here it's pronoia, it's forethought. You set your mind. You put your mind towards something. You get ahead. You set your mind. You give forethought to it. So you're supposed to make no provision for the flesh. Don't give forethought to the flesh. Instead, change your mind away from the thoughts of the flesh. When the fleshly thoughts arise, and they do, and you feel drawn towards these evil things, change your mind about them. No, that's my former manner of life. That's the way of darkness. That's the way of death. I'm a child of the light now. And then you set your mind on the things of heaven. You make no provision for the flesh. Don't provide them thoughts. Don't provide them plans. Don't provide them indulgence in your imagination. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Instead, align your mind with God's truth, with what's good, with your glorious Christian duties, which is to say, align yourself with Christ. Put on Christ. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, where your life is hidden with Christ. In these verses we've just looked at, we see glorious truth. And we'll wrap up here as we see the opposite of those things, that how we walk in the light. But I want to stop for just a minute and point out the glorious place that those verses right there have had in the history of the church. Do you know why? Do you know why these verses have made a huge impact in the history of the church? These are the verses by which Augustine, a great man of God, was converted. Later in life, he was 32 years old. He read these verses, and God gave him a new heart. The light shined into his life as he read these verses. The darkness fell away, and he became someone completely new, and he wrote glorious works and glorious books that help us to know how to follow God. He had been a man of the dark, a man who had indulged in all sorts of the sins we've just listed and lived for them. But it had tortured his soul, and it had messed up his life and the lives of those around him. And when the fruit of Augustine's sin became really bitter at the age of 32, he was seeking God. And he was wrestling with God for salvation, for forgiveness, for peace. And in God's mysterious working, in one moment, God visited him with salvation. Listen to it in Augustine's own words. "So was I speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when, lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of boy or girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, 'Take up and read, tole lege, take up and read.' Instantly my countenance altered, I began to think most intently whether children were wont in any kind of play to sing such words, nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So, checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. For I had heard of Antony that coming in during the reading of the gospel, he received the admonition as if what was being read was spoken to him. Go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And by such oracle he was forthwith converted unto thee. Eagerly then I returned to the place where Alypius was sitting, for there had I laid the volume of the apostle. When I arose thence, I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh in concupiscence. Those are these verses that we've just read. No further would I read, nor needed I. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. Amen. Those who have met the Lord Jesus Christ as a living being, as a real God-man resurrected from the dead, who has visited you, know exactly what he's talking about. As Charles Wesley or one of the Wesleys wrote in the hymn, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. We know what these metaphors refer to. We know what that's like when suddenly the light of God's word pierces through the darkness and the scales fall off our eyes, and suddenly you see and you are transformed and you are born again and you look for language big enough to describe what has happened to you. It's a new birth. It's a regeneration, a new creation. And my old heart was pulled out and a new heart was put in. When God saves you, when Christ comes to you, when the Holy Spirit visits you, everything changes. And that's how he used these verses in the life of Augustine so many years ago. And I pray that he will use these same verses in the life of people here this very morning. And so we note that while walking in the day, okay, the night is over, the day is here, put off the clothes of night, put on the armor of light, and now walk in the day. That means not doing the works of the flesh that we talked about, not making room for them. On the other hand, we might note that Paul doesn't give a long list of behaviors or actions to do. You might expect him to do that. Don't walk in these things, but rather walk in obedience and walk in love and walk in joy and walk in peace. But he doesn't give a list of things to do contrary to the things not to do. Though surely there are many behaviors and actions we do as we walk in the light, and we've seen them throughout Romans 12 and 13. But at the heart of all, what it means to walk in the day is in this simple phrase: put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't walk in the works of darkness, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all goodness is contained and has been fully concentrated in one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. All light, all goodness, all virtue is contained in this one man, Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that even mean? How do you put on a person? By faith, you hide yourself in him. By faith, you are baptized into him. You clothe yourself with him. You're hidden in him. By faith, you trust in him. You live for him. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Who we are has to die. Who we were has to go away. And The life we now live, we live by faith in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and I'm hidden in him, and he is in me, and it's all Jesus. It's losing your own life and identifying fully with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That is the life of light. Jesus himself is the head of a brand new creation, the beginning of the new day. He makes all things new. He washes away all sin. He forgives every rebellion. He purifies all corruption. He forgives all trespasses. He restores all that was lost. He makes all things new. He is the light. And so, you wake up and you put on Christ. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It doesn't matter how long and how cold and how dark your night has been. When you look to Christ by faith, you see the sunrise of the eternal day, and the new day dawns in your heart. There is no darkness so deep that Jesus cannot chase it away with his mere presence. Do you believe? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The sun has risen, the darkness is fading. Light is streaming in through Christ Jesus. Walk in the light. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending the light of the world into our darkness. We are the ones who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, and on us light has shined because of your mercy and your grace. We took the light of life, we turned it into darkness and death, and yet by your mercy and by your grace and by your power and by your kindness, you have come and you have redeemed and you have brought about the new day. Lord, thank you. And so we pray that by this word, you will call us more and more awake, more and more clothed in the armor of light, more and more walking in the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go, in all that we do, fighting the good fight of the faith, engaged in the battle against good and evil, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the light that shines in us. And God, we do ask that anyone who has not been pierced by this light would see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. For we ask in his name. Amen.